We are going to turn, please, in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 6. As I said a few weeks ago, for a little time we will break from our studies in the book of Romans and look at some of these words in the Gospel of Luke, and then in future time we'll come back to Romans again. Luke chapter 6, please, and in this particular portion that we're going to read, we see the Lord commissioning his disciples, the apostles. Luke chapter 6, and we will read, please, from the verse 11. And they, that's the scribes and Pharisees, they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. Or the Greek actually is the idea, he went into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. The word disciples has the idea of one that learns, one that follows. The word apostles is one that is sent. And we have the list then of the 12, verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue or power out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." We'll end there, knowing again the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We will bow together again, please, in prayer, looking to the Lord for his help as we come to the ministry of his truth. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks, dear Lord, that we are able to turn to thy word. And, O Lord, how thankful we are that despite the darkness of the day, despite the lukewarmness that so often prevails upon us in the professing church, we give thee thanks the Lord is still speaking to his church. And, O Lord, we pray that we will be delivered from lukewarmness, that we will be delivered from complacency, that we will be delivered from doing things in our own strength. And, O Lord, we pray that again, in the work of God and in this congregation, that we might know times of the power of God. O Lord, grant help then, we pray, as we meditate over these words. Be our teacher today, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Our reading began at the verse 11, where we read of how after these controversies over the Sabbath and the opposition of the Jewish leaders to the disciples plucking the ears of corn and then the Lord healing on the Sabbath day, that the enemies of our Lord were filled with madness and they communed with one another. They communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And no doubt they spent endless hours talking in circles about what they intended to do. But in great contrast, in verse 12, we read of a communion of a very different nature. And so while the enemies were communing together wanting to concoct a plan to destroy Jesus, Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Jesus went up the mountain to commune with the Father. Now, the communion of verse 11 was time entirely wasted. Now, there would come a time when the Lord would permit the enemies to destroy Jesus. But it would only be at God's appointed time. And thereby all of that discussion in verse 11 was time wasted. But the time that our Lord spent in prayer, a whole night when instead of sleeping he agonized in prayer, that was certainly not wasted time. And we remember here then that all the time that people spend today plotting against the gospel, plotting against the work of the Lord, it is time wasted. For the Lord will see that his promise is fulfilled, that he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we ought then to remember that we shouldn't spend all our time talking about their plots. It would be a better use of our time if, like Christ, we would engage in prayer. And I'm not against lobby groups, but it's foolish for us to put our confidence in them. Ultimately, we need the Lord to work, and therefore we are, like Christ, to follow him to the place of prayer. Now, following that night of prayer, the Lord comes down to his followers. And as he meets with his followers, Luke shows us that out of that company, he chooses out 12 men. And the list is given then of the 12 men that are chosen. So following the miracle, there's the choosing of the 12 men. There are great miracles that are performed. And then we have a sermon that includes the Beatitudes, beginning in verse 20. Now, the words of that sermon are very similar to what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so there's been a lot of discussion among commentators and preachers. Is the sermon that is described in Luke chapter 6 the same one as the sermon that is described in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 as the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 5, it's very clear it is a sermon on a mount. That's why we refer to it in that way. In Luke chapter 6, we read of how, in verse 17, the Lord stood in the plain. Now, some that argue that it's the same sermon, they will reconcile that by saying the plain is not a valley, but it is a plateau on the mountain, or a level place on the mountain. The Greek actually does allow for that. And so while in one gospel it's speaking of the Lord coming down, and the other the Lord going up, they say, well, that can be reconciled by there being this place on the mountain where you could both descend to and ascend to, although, of course, it's impossible to do the same at the one time. And so that's how some resolve this particular matter. Also, in Matthew chapter 5, we read the Lord was sitting, but in Luke, we read of how the Lord was standing in the plain. My personal view is that they are two different events. And so while there is much that is recorded here in Luke chapter 6 that is the same or similar to the Sermon on the Mount, we need not restrict the Lord to only speaking words once. Even today, preachers preach the same sermon more than once, or parts of a sermon more than once. And so, and there's other evidence in the New Testament, the Lord, he spoke similar words on more than one occasion. Remember, in Matthew's gospel, the emphasis is Christ is the King. Christ is the King. And when he spoke the words of that Sermon on the Mount, he was emphasizing his right to make demands of his subjects. Luke's emphasis rather is upon Christ as the perfect man. Christ is the new Adam. And I believe that is what has been set forth in these words in Luke chapter 6. Christ is the perfect man. He's the new Adam. But more than that, Christ is the one that is better than Moses. For we have this clear statement in the verse 17 that our Lord came down with them and stood in the plain. So prior to the choosing of the disciples, he had come down from the mountain. And again now he comes down to this plain. And he comes with his disciples. We read earlier from the book of Exodus. Because in Exodus it speaks of how Moses had been up the mountain with God. Moses had been in communion with God. There were those 40 days and nights that Moses was in the mountain. And then he came down and he met with the people. He brought to the people the law that the Lord had given. After the 40 days and 40 nights, again, there was a time of communion with God. And again, he brought words of law to the people. Here Christ comes down and he brings the gospel. He's not setting the law aside, but rather he's showing that he is the fulfillment of the law of God. Nor is he saying the law has nothing to do with us. But rather in the sermon, the Lord is showing that the Lord enables the Christian to live in a most radical way. And that's not our theme for today, but we'll come to that, God willing, in a future time. In coming down then to his disciples, I believe Jesus is showing himself the one that is greater than Moses. And in coming down to his disciples, there is also here a little foretaste of what was to happen on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord again would come down, but this time by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here there is in this scene a foretaste of Pentecost and beyond. Hendrickson, talking about this occasion, he talked about in the choosing of the 12, there was this indication of a new Israel. A new Israel. Not in the sense of something entirely different. For there is continuation, there's continuity. But it's new in the sense that a new age of clarity has come. When Moses came down from the mountain, Moses came while delivering the law, he also came delivering the gospel, but in symbols. But Christ came down delivering the gospel in clarity. And so the disciples, they were to go forth following Pentecost, delivering the word of God in clarity. And so I want to draw some thoughts concerning that then from this passage this morning. Looking at the subject, the new Moses on the plain. The new Moses on the plain. I want to see first of all here with you, a new building is built. A new building is built. When Moses was up the mountain, the Lord gave to Moses the instructions concerning the tabernacle and its furniture. And that's a very beautiful study where each of the items of furniture and the tabernacle in its entirety is all pointing us to Jesus Christ and his gospel. One of the great truths concerning that is that Moses did not sit down himself and come up with the plan. Nor did Bezalel, who was the one that was over the making of that furniture. Bezalel did not sit down and use his expertise to come up with the plan. The plan was God's, and it was revealed to man. And so it reminds us of God's great plan of salvation No man could ever have come up with the idea that the second person of the Trinity would take flesh. In that flesh, he would obey the law. In that flesh, he would condemn sin as sin would be laid upon him and guilt laid upon him. No man could ever have come up with that plan. It was revealed by God and enacted by God. But as I've said, Moses comes down, and he comes down with these details about the construction of a building. We have the same in Luke chapter 6. The Lord comes down from the mountain, and he is revealing something about the construction of a building. That is why we read of the choosing out of the 12. Now, how does that relate to a building? If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, in the book of Ephesians and the chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking of the great transformation that there is in the gospel, that we were cut off prior to our conversion. We were strangers, but we have been brought nigh. And so we have that in Ephesians 2:13. We have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Again in verse 17, and the Lord came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. And so we were these Gentiles that were far off, but there has been a message of peace and reconciliation pictured or preached to us. Now, of course, that idea of being cut off from God was pictured in the tabernacle in that veil, in the curtain. But notice with me then verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. And therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. And so for the Christian, we're no longer far off. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so Moses is using this language of building, that these converts at Ephesus, both Jews and Gentiles, as they have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not that there is any merit in those prophets. Not that they have done something to earn salvation for us. No, that's Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The building is erected on him and he holds it together. But it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in this way, that they bring the truth of Christ to us. And so today, you and I have need of having a faithful revelation of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has not written a book for us to know the truth concerning him. And so it's describing then how these apostles and prophets, they are the foundation, because they would communicate this message. And of course, in the apostolic era, there was a ministry in word. And then also at the very same time, there was this recording so that the gospel is faithfully communicated to us. But they have this very important ministry. They were laying a foundation. And of course, we are to learn from that we don't need apostles today. The foundation has been laid. So if you're building a house, you lay one foundation. You don't keep laying a new foundation all the time. The foundation has been laid in the apostles, and therefore those that claim they are apostles today are false. Their claim is false. The foundation has been laid. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And notice in the verse 21 there in Ephesians 2, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. On account of the ministry of the apostles, there is this unity in the work of the Lord. And so as Paul is describing here, we have people from different backgrounds, but they're brought into the one building, and they're on this one foundation, as it were. And as I indicated earlier, it's not something entirely different than the Old Testament. In Revelation chapter 21, we read of New Jerusalem. And remember, as John looks at New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem is also called the bride, it's the church. And it's described in a pictorial way, in symbolic language. And so there is a wall with 12 gates. And the 12 gates are the 12 tribes. But then the wall of the city had 12 foundations. In them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so there is this harmony between the new and the old. But what do we have in the ministry of the apostles? We have this time of great clarity. And as there is this clarity with the coming of Christ, there is to be unity among the people of God. And that word unity is one that so often we hear about today, isn't it? Where there's a lot of talk about unity in so many areas, universally. We want unity militarily, unity in trade, unity in health, unity in religion. And so there's this desire, let's just everyone get together and agree. And they unite around the lowest common denominator. But we cannot unite with that which is against the Word of God. We cannot unite with those that would claim that Peter was the Pope. We can't unite with those that teach salvation by works. We can't unite with those who place tradition on an equal footing, or even suggest that tradition would be superior to the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was describing there the awfulness of a departure from the truth. And he says, I marvel that ye are so removed, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. And as he goes on describing that, another gospel, which means another gospel, which really is no similarity to the true gospel. It's another of a very different kind. Another gospel, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. But what does the modern day ecumenical movement say? Let us unite with that false gospel. No, God's word says we can't. The curse of God is upon it. We have to stick to the old foundation. But we can unite them around the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can unite around that great message that the apostles were commissioned to go forth and to declare. And therefore we can say today that we are at one with the apostles. With the exception, of course, out of this 12, we're not at one with Judas Iscariot. Our focus is not on him today. The presence of Judas Iscariot there reminds us that in the visible church, the Lord and his strange providence, I say strange in the sense that we can't understand it, And the Lord, in a mysterious way, will place Judas among his followers. As I say, that's not our focus today. But here there is great encouragement. As the Lord came down and chose those men, he is showing that his purpose is to build his church. And that purpose has not stopped. It continues. The Lord is still building his church upon this foundation. And that church is built of living stones. It's built of people. And so praise God then. Our focus is not upon a mere physical building, though it's vital to have a place. But how precious, how much more precious are the living stones, the people that come under the ministry of the Word of God. A new building is to be built. But I want to see then, secondly, a new assembling is to take place. A new assembling is to take place. And I mean assembly in the sense of a company, a gathering. When Moses came down from the mountain, the people would gather to hear what it was the Lord had spoken to him about. And Moses did come down to speak of how not only would there be this building, but the Lord would meet with his people at that building. Exodus 25:22, there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And so there was this great company then that were to come and gather. And as they gathered around Moses, so they would continue to gather around that building as it preached the gospel to them. But today, we do not gather at the door of a tabernacle. We do not gather at the door of a temple. We gather unto Christ himself. And so this is the great focus here. In verse 17, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people, and of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Zidon, which came to hear him. They came to hear him. And so they are drawing to the tabernacle. They are drawing to the temple, because Christ is the tabernacle, you see. Christ is the temple. This is what he's showing. And the company, they draw to him. They are not drawing to these apostles. They are drawing to Christ. And even after the time when our Savior is taken up to glory, and many will come to hear the apostles, again, the gathering is not to be a gathering to the apostles, though physically, of course, they would come to hear them. But it would be that through their ministry, they would hear Christ. See that this is the emphasis. They came to hear him. They came to him to be healed of their diseases. And so, as I've said, this is still the pattern for today. Moses, you see, in his ministry, recognized that he was not the great man that the Lord would send. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren." That is, there will be one that will come with a true humanity. And he will come with a good heritage. He will be of the seed of Abraham. And as we learn later in the Bible, he will be of the seed of David. So Moses says he'll be like unto me in that sense. Unto him shall ye hearken. Unto him shall ye hearken. And so the one that Moses pointed to was Jesus Christ. And Christ coming down from the mountain and choosing out these 12 and the great multitude drawing to him, all of this is proving the fulfillment of that great promise. A greater one than Moses will come. And there is to be a gathering unto him. And so today, perhaps there's someone in the meeting and you're not yet converted, and the question in your mind is, has Jesus Christ anything to say to me today? The answer and the authority of God's word is an absolute yes. The Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would preach to you concerning your need, the awfulness of your present condition. But then he shows to you his provision. His provision. And so the people here did come to hear the preaching, and that has to be the priority. But they also came to be healed of their diseases. They came that evil spirits might be cast out. And this case, as in all of the miracles of the Lord, while there was a literal miracle or literal miracles in this case, many of them, they are all pointing to glorious gospel truths. Charles Simeon was a famous preacher in Cambridge, the university town in England. When he commenced his ministry in Cambridge, he suffered much opposition from within the congregation, much difficulty. And so some would come to the building, and there were empty pews, but they weren't allowed access to the pews. The wardens had locked them because they were rented, and the people that rented them weren't there, but the people that come to hear weren't allowed in. And so Simeon had the idea, instead of just leaving the people to stand in the aisles, which is what they were doing, he would have benches put into the aisles for the people to sit on while he preached. But the church wardens didn't like that either, so they got rid of the benches. But Simeon kept preaching, and the Lord blessed his ministry. But as he talked upon this particular passage, he talked about how these miracles, they have this abiding relevance in that they are preaching to the sinner today not only the need of his soul, but the answer in Jesus Christ. So he said there's a resemblance between the disorders of the body and the disorders of the soul. They were blind, came to the Lord. They were deaf, came to the Lord. There were lepers, came to the Lord. And so the Lord, through his ministry, explained that the sinner is blind to the truth. The sinner's ears are closed. Like the leper in biblical times, the sinner is considered to be unclean. And so there's this resemblance between the bodily complaint and sin, the disorder of the soul. But then he said there's a resemblance between the cures worked by our Lord upon the bodies of men and the cures that he works upon souls. And so the Lord opened blinded eyes. The Lord opened deaf ears. And the Lord took away the uncleanness of the leper. And so there's this resemblance between what the Lord did to people in their bodies and what the Lord does even today upon souls. He said there's a resemblance between the manner in which the diseased persons applied to our Lord for healing and the manner in which we should apply to him for spiritual healing. That is, the people had to come confessing need. The people had to come recognizing that their disease was burdening them down. They long to be delivered from it. And so the sinner is to come recognizing that he is weary, heavy laden by sin and its guilt. A resemblance between the manner in which the diseased come as well as how then the sinner is to come. But then fourthly, there is a resemblance between the manner in which our Lord cured their disorders and the manner in which he will cure ours. You see, some of our Lord's miracles were done quietly, privately. Not all of them were manifested to crowds, but then some, like what we have here, were very public. Some had been persecutors and opposed Christ's ministry, and they were transformed. But the Lord healed all who desired it. The Lord healed all that desired it. And Simeon then was bringing out this great truth, that you today, dear unconverted one, are to recognize what you are. You're to recognize that you are a sinner. You're to recognize you are a lawbreaker. And you're to recognize you can't help yourself. You're to recognize you can't heal your sin-sick soul. But you're to come to the great physician. And Christ is the great physician. He said, if you will come, he will not turn you away. And so here was an assembling, a drawing unto Christ. And may there be a drawing then of sinners to the Lord today, as well as every Christian continuously drawing to our great tabernacle, our great temple, a drawing unto Christ. But I want to see with you, thirdly, there is a new power here to be manifested, a new power. In verse 19, it talks about the whole multitude wanting to touch Jesus. For there went out virtue, as is translated in the Authorized Version. There went out virtue. Now, the word virtue there is not talking about some moral goodness, but it is power. There went out the dynamite of God. There went out the great power of God from him, and the people were healed. And I've said that what we have described here in these verses is pointing us then to Pentecost and beyond. The ministry of these men was to be marked out by power, just as the ministry of Jesus Christ was marked out by power. And the ministry today ought to be marked out by power. But we don't have power by way of nature. I don't have power by way of nature. We need the power of God. But how is it to be obtained? Well, surely this passage teaches us so clearly how it is to be obtained. What was the Lord doing before he came down and chose the 12 and performed the miracles? He engaged in prayer. In his case, a whole night in prayer. The Gospel of Luke, as I've mentioned before, is the Gospel of Prayer. He emphasizes prayer more than any of the other Gospels. And here again, we have an example of that, where he puts the choosing of the 12 into this context. And he puts these great miracles into this context of prayer. Now, what was Christ praying about? Surely he must have been praying about the appointment of these men. And surely it must have included this, that these men are ordinary men. These men don't have the capacity in themselves to do the work that they're being commissioned to do. They need power. And so remember then, before Pentecost, what were the disciples as well as the other Christians doing? As they tarried in Jerusalem, they were engaged in prayer. They were following our Lord's example. And today, I don't think any of us as God's people can deny that we lack power. But can any of us deny that we have neglected prayer? We have neglected private prayer, and we have neglected the public prayer that's spoken of in Acts chapter 1 when the company of God's people gathered to pray. We We need to be in the place of prayer. We need to be crying out unto the Lord for prayer. I read recently an illustration of concerning some climbers. They were climbing the Swiss Alps, and as they neared the summit, the wind was extremely strong, and one of the men was just trying to hold on to a rock to keep himself stable. And the guide said to him, "Get to your knees. Get to your knees. The only safe way to be here is on your knees." And isn't that true for us today? The Lord would say, "Get to your knees." The only safe place for the Church of Christ is to be on her knees. Remember those great words in Philippians 4:13, words that are so often misapplied, but they certainly do include the work of the ministry, where Paul says, "I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not merely through Christ which has strengthened, and he has, but through Christ who keeps on strengthening. And so someone has translated it this way: "I have strength for all things through Christ who keeps pouring power into me." Keeps pouring power into me. But this passage is showing us, if we are to know such, we must be a people engaged in prayer. I love that account of Gideon. And remember, Gideon naturally was a man that was afraid. He was naturally a man that was timid. But we have beautiful words in Judges 6:34. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. But the particular verb that's translated "came upon" there, it's a word that actually has to do normally with clothing. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Or as one person put it, Gideon was the garment that the Holy Spirit was pleased to wear. Now, these disciples were very ordinary men. Fishermen. Galileans, poor men, not highly educated. But as the Lord had said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," that great promise was fulfilled as these men knew the power of God. As we see Christ here, the one greater than Moses, he remains powerful. He remains mighty. How can we know that power? By the Holy Spirit coming upon us. May we be those then that are thirsty for such. May we be those that thirst after Christ. May we be those that continually have our focus upon Christ and his cross. As our Lord went on to describe here, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." May the Lord come and bless us even in the work of God in this place. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll turn, please, in closing to the hymn 648. 648, "Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat." We'll sing the verses 1, 2, 4, and 5, just omitting the verse 3. So 1, 2, 4, and 5, standing as we sing, please.
Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. O and every place is hallowed ground. For thy within no walls confined inhabitest the humble mind. Such ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home.
Verse 4.
Here may we prove the power of prayer to strengthen faith and sweeten care, to teach our faint desires to rise and bring all them before. Lord, we are few, but thou art near, nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. Oh, rend the hems, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own.
Our gracious Father, we pray that as Christ came down from the mountain on that day, that there will indeed be a rending of the heavens, that he will come down by the power of the Holy Spirit. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own. O Lord, come and work in this little flock, we pray. Oh Lord, we pray that despite our weakness, our inadequacy, thou wilt take this work to a higher level, and that we will indeed know those times of power with God. We thank you for the refreshments. Bless those to us. Then we pray, Lord, that you will grant help in the business meeting. We pray, Lord, that even in that our Lord's name will be honoured. Be with us throughout this day, we pray, and we pray again that the Lord's blessing will be known in our gathering together this afternoon. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith, and from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.